For that is our destiny.
Amen.
That's our glorious hope. We're here for the marriage of the Lamb.
Amen.
Hallelujah. I remember the day I got married. It was one of the happiest days of my life. But it's very interesting. You know, when a man and a woman get together and have this union, you know, when I was considering who I was going to get married to, I wasn't considering someone who is immature, someone who's just a baby. That's ridiculous, right? When you look at a couple, a man and a woman, husband and wife, they match each other.
Amen.
In every way. So similarly, as believers, we know that our destiny is to marry God.
Amen.
Is to be one with Him.
Amen.
This is the marriage of the Lamb.
Amen.
But for that to happen, we need to grow, right? We need to grow in life. Actually, the growth in life is the building up of the body. And the building up the body is actually just the preparation of the bride. So if we truly want to marry the Lamb, we need to grow in life. And so we come to this message tonight, outline two. This is on the growth of life. We saw this morning, right, that God has an eternal purpose, right? And He accomplishes that purpose in the way of life, right? And we'll see, actually, starting tomorrow, there are these steps that took place in our experience. Our first experience of life is actually regeneration. When we open to the Lord, we pray to ask Him to come into us. That's our first genuine touch or experience of life. But that's not the end.
Yeah.
It's not that you get saved, you know, you get saved from the lake of fire, and you're just sitting around waiting to go to heaven. Maybe some Christians think like that. But we know that from the Bible, this is not the case. Regeneration is just the first step. Actually, we need to go on.
Amen.
We need to continually experience the Lord, right? We need to enjoy Him. We need to have fellowship with Him. We need to grow, right, until we arrive, right, at the oneness of the faith and at a full-grown man. This should be our prayer, right? Day by day. Lord, I want to grow.
Yeah.
Don't let me remain the same.
Yeah.
This is seniors, senior sisters, senior brothers. You consider. I don't know if you did a little flashback of memory. You know, you're here. You're about to graduate. Well, some of you, right? Summer School of the Truth. 6 years.
Wow.
That's a long time. Have you grown? Surely, physically, yeah. I mean, I remember when you were... Yeah, sure, you've all grown physically. Psychologically, right? You advance. You're going to school. You learned a lot. But in the divine things, in the spiritual realm, in your heart, have you grown? Has the Lord grown in you since you got saved? Oh, this needs to be our prayer. Lord, I want to grow.
Amen.
I don't want to remain a spiritual babe. I want to grow in life. And so, I'd just like to start off in this way. Tonight we'll see actually three things. Number one, what is not the growth of life? Okay. Number two, what is the growth of life? And then finally, how can we grow in life? Okay, so I hope to hit all these three points. And so to start off, what is not the growth in life? Well, growth in life is not picking up more knowledge. It's not to get perfect verses all 6 years, even though you need to have perfect verses, but it's not merely, you know, just memorization. It's not attending more meetings upon meetings, although meetings can help you grow in life. It's not to even change your outward behavior, right? But growth in life, actually, we saw from the previous message that, number one, life is just God Himself, right? And so to grow in life is just to have the increase of God Himself. So in letter A, we see that the growth of life is the increase of the element of God in us, right? This is God as life, growing, taking over, saturating us, permeating us. This is the growth in life. And so actually we should be warned to not be satisfied with just mere knowledge. You know, you've been in a lot of meetings since you were a little boy or girl. Previous message, I was so touched about this. God's economy. You know, when our brother asked us to recite Genesis 1:26, all of you could stand up and you could recite it. Yeah, you can know Genesis 1:26, but have you really experienced God's economy day after day? Because if you do, if you really see God's economy, it would change you, right? Change the way you live. We'll get to these points. And so, actually, there's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. It says, knowledge puffs up. I hope we would not be satisfied of just knowing things. Because then your attitude is, oh, yeah, I know it. I have no need, right? Oh, I've heard this. God's economy. But we should be empty. We should be poor in spirit, ready to receive. Luke 1:53, I'll just read you this verse. The hungry he has filled with good things, but the rich he has sent away empty. What does this mean? This means that we need to be poor in spirit, not have a quote-unquote rich attitude. Oh, I have it all. I have no need. Because if we approach the things of God in that way, then there's no way. The Lord can't dispense himself into you. You know, a good example of this is in the Gospels. If you remember when the Lord died and he resurrected, right? In John, you have this story. You know, the disciples, primarily actually Peter, right? He stepped into the tomb. Right, you know the story, and he saw what the linen or the handkerchief folded, right, and of course he realized, wow, Lord's body's not there. He's gone. He was resurrected, right. And what does it say? It said that he just, okay, all right, I'll just go home, right. He was satisfied with the mere knowledge of knowing that the Lord resurrected. But who lingered? Who was not satisfied? It's Mary, right? And there, those verses are so sweet. You know, she was seeking. She was considering, where is the Lord? Where is my Lord? And actually, in her seeking, you know what happened? She interrupted his ascension to the Father. How awesome is that? She was seeking him so much. Right? And actually, you know, if you read those verses, the Lord's like, you know, Mary, you know, I gotta go to, you know, my father, but, you know, go to, you know, the brothers. Right? But the point there is she had a seeking heart. She was not satisfied with just the doctrine or the knowledge. Oh, the Lord resurrected. Okay, I'll just go home now. But she was searching. She was seeking. So I hope this would be our attitude, right? Tonight, the rest of the 9 days while we're here, we need to seek after the Lord. Not be satisfied with what we think we know. but always wanting more, right? This is the key, actually, one of the keys that we can grow in life, right? So it's the increase of God in us until we may be filled unto all the fullness of God, right? And that reference is in Ephesians, filled unto all the fullness of God. What does fullness mean? Fullness means expression, right? So when you're filled with something so much, right, to the point where there's an expression that comes out. And so many times you can use the illustration of food, right? And sometimes I like to use this example. You know, I wasn't born in this country, and so I was born in Taiwan. But my brother, I have a younger brother, he's 9 years younger than me, he was born in this country. I was raised with soy milk and that kind of stuff. But my brother, he drank, you know what he drank? He drank milk, right? As he was growing up, and he was constituted, right, with the milk. And so you just look at, you compare my brother and I, we're different. I mean, you know, outwardly. He's strong, he's big, he's buff, right? He could, you know, he played football when he was in high school. So what does that mean? That means, you know, as you're enjoying, right, the riches, let's say the riches of America, right? You digest it, you assimilate it, you become the fullness of America, right? I have the fullness of Taiwan. But he has the fullness of America, right? And so, you know, sometimes you look at, you know, if you meet like maybe some brothers, especially the brothers from Texas, whoa, they're like tall and big. That's the fullness of America. What did they grow up eating? Steak, right? Milk, you know, meat. The fullness of America. Well, guess what? We're becoming the fullness of the triune God.
Amen.
That's the body of Christ. So what does that mean? That means we need to be filled. We need to be filled day after day with the divine riches, right? We need to grow constantly. And so, point B, when we love Christ, seek Christ, and allow Christ to live in us more, and thereby gain us, the stature of Christ gradually increases within us. And this life is Christ who lives in us. And this growth of life is therefore the increase of the stature of Christ within us, right? So we need to love the Lord, right? Just like that example with Mary, to seek after him. And I would say to allow him. This is very important. I would underline love, seek, and allow. You know, this matter of allowance, it's critical in the growth of life. Maybe I should just draw. Most of you have seen this before, but some of us who haven't. So three circles, right? And this is a picture of man. Okay? And so what are the three parts? Well, first of all, the reference is 1 Thessalonians 5:23, right? And that verse tells us that we have a spirit, right? A soul, and a body, right? So the three parts of man. Okay. I'm going to do this now, and I'll get to it later. So when we receive the Lord into us, right, through regeneration, he enters into our spirit. But he doesn't want to just stay in our spirit. He actually wants to spread. He wants to spread into our soul, which is comprised of our mind, emotion, and will. So I'll write that here. He wants to spread into our mind, into our emotions, even into our will. What does that mean? That means Christ wants to become our person, our real person. So the way you think, he wants to renew our minds. But will you allow him? Our will, the decisions that we make in life. The Lord wants to be your real person. But will you allow him? Or will you just make decisions based on yourself, based on your choosing? So this is why this word allow is so important. Will you allow? If you allow, then you are growing. The Lord is growing in you. But if we remain whole, if we remain disobedient, if we remain the same way, living in the same way, then there's no growth, right? So we need to allow. We need to allow him to grow in us. And so here the reference, Ephesians 3:17, right? That Christ may make his home in our hearts. Amen. He wants to occupy our being, right? I like that phrase, making his home. That means like he takes over, right? When we tell someone, you know, somebody, you invite your friends to come over, or, you know, out-of-town guests are visiting, and you say, oh, make yourself at home. You're not really saying make yourself at home, right? Andrew, like if somebody came into your room and started moving things around, you'd be like, whoa, hold on there, right? I don't like it that way, right? What about the sisters? I know, you know, you guys like a particular color, you know, your room maybe in a particular color of your liking. What if I came over, I visited, you know? And then you said, make yourself at home. Okay, I'll start painting the walls. You'd be like, whoa. Not like that, right? Don't make yourself at home. Yeah, not that much. But here in this verse, actually, you know, when we pray over this verse, like, Lord, make your home, that's what he wants to do. Amen. Right? He wants to come in. He wants to be one with you in all that you think, feel, and choose. But will we allow him? So point C, how about we have the brothers read point C together?
When we pursue more urgently the working of the Holy Spirit within us and give
Amen. So this point is about the anointing, right? This anointing is just the moving of the Holy Spirit within us. And so as we're enjoying the Lord, actually, the Spirit is very active. He's moving all the time in our inner being. And so sometimes we just have a sense, and actually we'll go into detail about this later on, but you just have a certain sense. The Lord will just speak to you about something. It might be a taste, a change of taste, right? And I was just considering, you know, when I was your age as a high schooler, you know, I experienced this. This is something that you can experience. I remember one particular experience where, you know, you're growing up, you're with your friends, and you just pick up the taste of music, whatever they like to listen to, you know, you just pick it up, whatever is, you know, playing on the radio or what's popular in the world, you just listen to it. My parents never told me, oh, you shouldn't listen to this, you shouldn't listen to that. But it's very interesting, though. As I was growing up in the church life, enjoying the Lord started speaking to me concerning what I was listening to. Back then, it was cassette tapes and CDs. You have no idea what, yeah, anyways. But in the same way, we were always plugged in, you know, but our headsets were kind of big and, you know, they weren't like wireless or thin like that. But anyway, I was just listening my own little world. So I remember like actually junior high, what we needed to do is you have a radio and you could either buy it or what I did was, you know, you take a cassette and you record the radio, whatever was, you know, playing, listen to, right? You just record it. And you just listen to it over and over again, but you have to rewind. So it's not like instant. You know, back in the day, you had to wait, right? After you finish a track, you have to wait for it to rewind, go from the beginning. But anyway, that was just my life. You know, I just, you know, listen to music, rewind, play it again. But as I was enjoying the Lord, it's very real that the Lord just spoke to me about what I was listening to. And then I found myself, actually, I like this word, it's gradual, right? The Lord gradually makes his home in our heart. Gradually, I realize, actually, I don't have a taste for that anymore, for the worldly music. And I found myself listening more and more to hymns, to spiritual songs. And that was far more enjoyable. So we can experience these things, even as a high schooler, right? To listen to the anointing. So we need to give him the ground in us, right? To allow him to move in us in such a way. Point D, how about the sisters, you could read that. Amen. So the reference there, John 3:30, right? It says, he must increase, right? But I must decrease. What does it mean for him to increase and for us to decrease? And I just appreciate, actually, this definition, right? Of what does it look like? What does the growth in life really look like? Well, it's very practical. You could see it. It's not something abstract. Your speech, right? Your actions, your living or working. There should be a certain expression, right? That our living is not just according to yourself, but according to God. Meaning that in your speech, there should be an expression of God. Not the expression of yourself. This actually, you know, as I was preparing, all these points, really, there's a lot of light. Because we're all in the process, right, of growing. And so the light was shining on me, my speech. What is my attitude? That's part of the speech, you know? My attitude towards my wife, towards my kids, towards the brothers, towards you all, towards my parents. Well, that's a big thing. Actually, the Lord still touches me to this day, right? My attitude towards my mom and my dad, right? You know, I'm at a point where my parents are getting older. They're not here, so they won't be offended with me saying this. But I've noticed, you know, my mom, especially, you know, recently, she's kind of taken a step back. So you need more patience, you know, to explain things, right? Or to care for her. You know, it's just, it takes more patience, right? And so sometimes I could sense, oh, you know, in talking to her, my attitude it's not so proper, right? What about your attitude? How is our attitude? Even I would say our tendency to always be so lighthearted, right? You know, some people are like that. You can't take them seriously. With them, everything is a joke, right? Or they're just very sarcastic. In some ways, I'm speaking about myself. You know, the Lord touched me on all these things, right? You're with the brothers and somebody says something and then you just want to say something funny, right? Or this happens a lot. I was just talking about this actually with Esther. I remember, you know, when we were, anyways, don't be bothered. I'm not condemning anybody, but when we come to the mics, to the testimonies, you know, when it's time to give a testimony, I remember growing up, there's always a tendency to say something funny, like you wanna get everybody to laugh, right? And the Lord touched me on that. Is that really speaking for the Lord? Are you really speaking forth the Lord, right? So, you know, the Lord is very real. He's a real person growing in us, right? And so he touches our speech, right? The way we talk, the way we conduct ourselves. I don't know, when you're at school, you're with your group of friends, and your dialogue, is there the expression of God? Or if I walked into your conversation, I wouldn't be able to tell a difference, right? Our actions, right? What we do, how we conduct ourselves, right? This is all very important. You know, our living, our working, all must have a sense, right, that it's not ourselves, but it's the Lord, right, living through us. That is the growth in life. Okay, so let's move to point number two, the way to grow in life. Yeah. What is the way to grow in life? To exercise the Spirit. Amen. How about we declare that together. Exercising our spirit. Amen. So the way, the unique way, if you want to grow, we need to exercise our spirit. And so what does this mean, exercise our spirit? We'll get to it point by point, but first of all, under number letter B, right, point one, exercise, it implies forcing, right? In the New Testament, especially when Paul was writing to Timothy, right? He tells him you need to exercise yourself unto godliness, right? And so there, exercise, actually, it's used in a way of back then it was like gymnastics, you know, like you need to, and you've seen gymnastics. Sometimes when the Olympics are on, I like to watch gymnastics. Gymnastics, right? You know, the way that they flip around and, you know, and they, wow, it's incredible. That requires much exercise. They're all in very good shape, right? And so, in the same way, right, as a Christian, as a believer, when we talk about exercise, that means you need to force yourself, right? You know, gymnasts, they don't just become fit just because they have good intentions. Like they wake up, you know, I'm gonna, you know, compete in the Olympics one day and I'll just, you know. No, you need to eat in a certain way, right? You need to go to the gym. You need to work out. You need to spend time, energy. You need to train, right? So in the same way, actually, we need to exercise, right? And sometimes what that means is you need to force yourself. I would say you could apply this the moment you wake up. Yeah. I know I apply that this morning. Whenever I spend the first night anywhere, right? It doesn't matter here, wherever. The first night is always the hardest for me. I don't sleep well. It's not my own bed. You know, it's a new environment, new bed. And so I didn't get a lot of sleep last night. I feel like I was half awake, half asleep. And so in the morning, you know, I want to spend time with the Lord, but I'm so tired. So what do? I'll just lay in bed. You can't gain the Lord that way, right? You need to exercise.
Amen.
You need to push out. You need to physically get up, right? And then you need to just call, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. That's a form of exercise, right? To call from deep within, to deny yourself, right? I denied my tiredness, right? And I just call on the name of the Lord. Actually, we need to learn to do that. You know, by observation, I feel many of us, right, we're not that strong in our spirit. We haven't developed our spirit muscle. So this is why, you know, when we come to the meetings, we just sit there. And we, all these poor brothers that are up here trying to fan. Come on, brothers. Exercise. Come on. Oh, the cup there. Well, you need to exercise. No one can force you. You need to make that choice yourself. Maybe some of you are tired. You're sitting there. It's just the first day. We have 8-9 days left. We need to deny ourselves and exercise, right? Stand against yourself. Actually, we need to do this all the time. I think most of the time in getting myself to the meeting, it's a struggle, right? And now with kids, they just wear me out. I'm just always in combat mode, right? They want to do this. I said, no, you can't do that. No, eat. Go to the bathroom. You know, Benjamin, he's not wearing diapers anymore. No, I don't want to. I'm just fighting all the time. Fighting. Oh, and then Tuesday nights, time to go to a prayer meeting. Oh. Really, if I just stand with myself, I don't want to get into the car and drive to the prayer meeting. But you need to force yourself. So I get into that car, and sometimes, I don't always do this, but sometimes, you know, you're just, oh, Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord Jesus. I don't know, some of you maybe, you know, I had this concept that, you know, some the brothers or your serving ones, they're like these super spiritual people that are always in their spirit. That's not the truth. You know, we go through normal human life, right? But we realize we need to exercise, right? So I get myself to that meeting, right? And I force myself, okay, sit in the front row. You think we want to sit in the front row all the time? No. But you exercise. And then you just exercise to pray. Young people, you could do that. I remember in high school, junior, senior year, I just made a vow. I told the Lord, I'm gonna exercise to pray. Especially on the Lord's Day. I'm gonna exercise and just pray something. Don't spend all your high school years just sitting there. You come to the meetings and you just sit there and there's no exercise. How can we grow if there's no exercise? We need to exercise our spirit. If we want to be strong and grow in the Lord, we must force ourselves to use our spirit until we build up a strong habit of exercising our spirit. This is really true. The more you exercise, the more it becomes a habit, right? Past couple of years, I realized that I stopped exercising physically, and now I'm back in the gym. What I do for my physical exercise is swim, right? And when I first started to exercise, it was hard, you know? Like, you're just so out of shape. But you just got to go, right? I think a lot of you know what I'm talking about. You're in sports, right? I ran cross country in high school. That's, you know, you don't just wake up one day like, I'm going to do 3.1 miles. No, you have to train. You have to exercise slowly, right? Maybe you run for a mile, then 2 miles. And then by junior year, you're running 5 miles. I remember, you know, by the time we were juniors and seniors, you know, for workouts, we do like 7 to 10 miles. That's what you do at, you know, who runs cross country? You know what I'm talking about. That's your typical workout. Or we do hills. Oh, I hated hills. So hard. But, you know, if you want to get good, right, if you want to place in the top 10, you can't be lazy, right? You have to exercise. This is the same way. And actually, my point is, as you exercise, it actually becomes a habit, you know? And it's not so difficult anymore, right? I can't run. I don't think I could run 3 miles anymore because I'm out of that habit, you know? I stopped running in that way, right? But when I was in high school, yeah, 3 miles, I could do that. So in the same way, actually, if you just exercise, you make this vow. I hope some of you would make this vow. Every Lord's Day, I just exercise at least once to pray in the meeting, right? It becomes a habit. And then it becomes easier. So we need to exercise in such a way. Okay, point C. We're getting to a particular burden now. And so let's read point C together. Amen. So this is very important, right? What is the definition of exercising our spirit? Well, it's just to exercise the functions of the spirit. Okay? I would write that down. Just exercise the functions of the spirit. And what are the functions of the spirit? If you look at this diagram, there's three functions. Is it conscience, right? Fellowship, right. And then intuition. Right. Those are the three functions. So in other words, when we say exercise the spirit, we mean you need to exercise your conscience. You need to exercise fellowship and also intuition, right? So it's not just this. You know, sometimes we think we might have this concept, exercise the spirit. Oh, Lord Jesus! Sometimes it's like this. It's like, oh, Lord Jesus. And then somebody says, exercise your spirit, brother. And you go louder, right? And so you think it's to call on the Lord louder, right? It's not that, right? It's not, you know, doing motions. Some like to do one fist pump, right? Some like to do two. I've seen some who go tippy-toe. Exercise your spirit. That's just outward form, right? Hopefully, as you know, you're calling, you're exercising the function of fellowship. But we also need to pay attention to all three, right? And so the first point is on this matter of conscience. And so how about we read letter A under point one together?
Conscience is the leading part of our spirit. It is the representative of God's ruling within us, and it regulates us by accusing or excusing us.
Amen. So the conscience, and I drew this diagram in this specific way to have the conscience right there. It is the leading part of our spirit. Okay? And to help us see this, I want to go through a set of verses, and so I'll need some help. So how about three sisters, 1, 2, 3, if you could turn to Hebrews. How about Wendy? Hebrews 9:14, and then 2 Peter 2:12, and then 2 Corinthians 3:3, okay? And then brothers, 1, 2, 3. So Ethan, Ephesians 3:17. Oh, you'll need footnotes, okay? Ephesians 3:17, Titus 1:15, Isaac, and then 1 Peter 3:4, okay? Hebrews 9:14. Yeah, all of us, you could write this down. 2 Peter 2:12. And then 2 Corinthians 3:3. Okay, so we'll go through it one by one. So Wendy, once you get it, can you stand up? Hold on, let me...
exercise your spirit. Hey.
Yeah. Please read it.
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Amen. Okay, now can you read footnote 3?
The blood of Christ purifies our conscience to serve the living God. To serve the living God requires a blood-purified conscience. To worship in dead religion or to serve any dead thing, anything that is outside God, does not require our conscience to be purified. The conscience is the leading part of our spirit.
Stop. Reread that sentence. Oh.
The conscience is the leading part of our spirit.
Amen.
The living God whom we desire to serve always comes to our spirit by touching our conscience. He is righteous, holy, and living. Our defiled conscience needs to be purified that we may serve him in a living way. To worship God in our mind in a religious way does not require this.
Amen. So, 2 Peter 2:12.
But these, like animals without reason, born natural for capture and destruction, reviling in things of which they are ignorant, will also in their corrupting of others be destroyed.
Okay, read a footnote. Just the first two sentences.
Or irrational, having no sense regarding moral issues. The highest sense within man is the spirit, of which the conscience is the leading part.
Amen. Read that again.
Or irrational, having no sense regarding moral issues. The highest sense within man is the spirit, of which the conscience is the leading part.
Amen. Conscience is the leading part. Okay, next verse.
Since you are being manifested, that you are a letter of Christ, ministered by us, inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God.
Amen.
Not in tablets of stone, but in tablets of hearts of flesh.
Amen. Read footnote 4.
Our heart, composed of our conscience, the leading part of our spirit.
Amen. Sorry, repeat that last phrase.
Our heart, composed of our conscience, the leading part of our spirit. Our mind, our emotion, and our will is the tablet in which the living letters of Christ are written with the living Spirit of God.
Thank you.
Okay, brothers. So Ephesians 3, 17.
That Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith,
Amen.
That you, being rooted and grounded in love.
Okay. Read footnote 1.
Our heart is composed of all the parts of our soul, mind, emotion, and will, plus our conscience, the main part of our spirit.
The main part of our spirit. Amen. Okay, to move on a little quicker, Titus 1:15.
All things are pure to the pure, yet to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure, but both their mind and their conscience are defiled.
Amen. Read footnote 3.
The mind is the leading part of our soul, and the conscience is the main part of our spirit.
Amen. Thank you.
All right.
The main part of our spirit. Okay. 1 Peter 3:4.
But the hidden man of the heart in the incorruptible adornment of a meek and quiet spirit, which is very costly in the sight of God.
Amen. Can you read footnote 1? Up to conscience. Go ahead.
That the hidden man of the heart has the incorruptible adornment of a meek and quiet spirit indicates that the meek and quiet spirit in us is the hidden man of our heart. Our heart is composed of all the parts of our soul, mind, emotion, and will, along with the main part of our spirit, the conscience.
Amen. So I did this to hopefully impress upon you, you know, in the footnotes, this matter of the conscience, right? Altogether, actually, there's seven instances. There's another one, but we won't read it. 1 Timothy 1:1. It's also under this line that the conscience is the leading part of our spirit. Let me say that again. The conscience is the leading part of the spirit. And then the verses that the brothers read, in those footnotes, you see that the conscience is the main part of our spirit. So what does that mean? That means when we talk about the exercise of the spirit, we must be talking about the conscience. Actually, if our conscience is not right, is not proper, then our spirit is not right. And it's very interesting that not only is the conscience the main and leading part of the spirit, actually the heart is composed of your soul, your mind, emotion, and will, plus the conscience. You know, 1 John 3:20, this is under A, this reference here. In that verse, it says that your heart blames us. What faculty does the blaming? It's the conscience, right? So what does that mean? That means the conscience is in our heart. I found that very, very striking. That not only is the conscience the leading and main part of our spirit, but also the heart is composed of our conscience. I hope we would have this fresh appreciation how important our conscience is, right? Both the heart and the spirit. And actually, these two things are very important in God's economy. In receiving the life of God to grow, you need a proper heart and an exercised spirit. The heart is the loving organ. The spirit is the receiving organ. If these two organs are not right, how can you gain God? We'll start with the heart. You know, suppose, Ethan, what's your favorite food? Dumplings, okay. I make this plate of dumplings, okay? I invite you over to my house, and I say, Ethan, here's the dumplings, right? But suppose something bad happened, right? You studied really hard for some sort of exam. It was an important exam. Maybe it determines whether you get like an A or B. Oh. And you studied, you really gave it all you could, right? But you didn't do so well. So you received some bad news that day, really bad news. But this is something, you know, that you like, right? This is your favorite. But you don't have a heart for it, right? Because of that bad news. Doesn't that affect your eating?
Yeah.
I think so, right? Wouldn't you say so? Yeah. In your experience, I think you've gone through certain things in your life where it just affected your heart. In the same way, actually, in enjoying the Lord, we need to have a proper heart. We need to have a pure heart, a loving heart. Okay, but we also need to use our spirit. So suppose, same illustration, I invite you over, you're sitting there, right? And the dumplings are here. I just want you to enjoy that. Just enjoy that. But you're not, don't, you can't, you know, you can't eat it. Just enjoy it. Just, and I could tell you everything that I did. You know, I took flour. I made homemade dumplings for you. You know, I made the peels and, you know, you take the ground pork. I don't know what you like in it, but, you know, I made it from scratch. Actually, homemade dumplings are the best. Not the frozen kind, the homemade kind. but you're not allowed to eat it. I just give you knowledge. I'll tell you everything about it. No enjoyment, right? So in the same way, right, when we come to the meetings or, you know, you're in your Bible reading, you need to exercise your spirit. You need to eat, to enjoy, right? You need to have the proper heart and then also exercise spirit. Okay, but having said that, the conscience is part of the heart and the spirit. So have you ever had the experience? You're in the meeting. Your heart's just not there, right? Why is that? Well, maybe before coming to the meeting, you got into an argument with your brother or sister, or with your mom or dad. And the Lord touched you, but you know, you just pushed it aside. And then now you're in a meeting, you're trying, right? But your heart's just not there. Or you're trying to exercise, right? In the meeting, Saturday night, you're in the young people's meeting, and you're trying really hard to exercise. But the Lord touched you during the day that you shouldn't be going to where you wanted to go. And you told your mom, oh, you know, I'm just going to go to my friend's house for a project. And then, you know, you go there and then you go somewhere else, right? Or you tell your parents, oh, you know, I have lots of homework to do, so I need to stay at home. And it's Saturday night, right? And you're doing your homework or doing your project, but in reality, you're not. And then next day, Lord's Day, and you're trying to touch the Lord, but somehow there's no flow, there's no enjoyment. It might be because of your conscience. See, the conscience is inseparable. Okay, and I really want to make this impression. So how about you four brothers? You stand up. Okay, so this is, how about you join hands? You join hands. Like, kind of like when we're demonstrating the four living creatures, but we're not going to do that. You know, so, yeah, no, like this. Have you done the illustration? Okay. Yeah. All four directions. Okay. All four directions. There you go. Okay. So this is a picture of your heart, okay? Your three parts, mind, emotion, and will, plus your conscience, right? And so, and Josh here, okay, this is life. God has life, yeah. Right? Hallelujah. Amen. And your heart wants to love God, wants to pursue life, wants to grow in life. So you're moving that, you know, you really want to move in that direction, but you don't take care of your conscience, right? And so there's a struggle. On one hand, you want to, but it's like one part of your heart is holding you back. Thank you, brothers. So it's no wonder, right? We come to all these meetings. You've been in the church life so long. I think we have many, many experiences of this, right? You know, even recently, my conscience bothered me. I was cleaning out some old things, and I found this old board game that I borrowed from my friends as a high schooler. This is 20 years ago, okay? And I looked at it, and I was like, oh, yeah, this is not mine. 20 years! And then, you know, and you're just debating. He's not even going to remember this. Why would he? This is so insignificant now. This friend of mine, actually, he's like a doctor, so even, I mean, this is irrelevant to him. He could buy like 100 of these. So you just debate, you know, this is not worth his time. This is, I'm going to sound so silly when, you know, I tell him, oh, you know, hey, I have this. But the Lord just would not let me go. Why? Because I had in my possession something that did not belong to me. This is what? This is your conscience. This is my conscience speaking to me. And so, you know, I struggled. And then eventually I decided, okay, I'm Facebook friends with him. So I sent him a message, waiting for a response. But I sent him a message, you know, hey, listen, you know, this might be really random, but, you know, I found this old game that belongs to you. And I told him I want to make things right, you know, either to give him an Amazon gift card or something, you know, just to pay for it. You know, this is very real, right? And when I took care of that, oh, immediately there was a sense of life, right? The flow, the flowing, right, was there. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to take care of this, right? We need to make sure our conscience is actually void of offense before even God and man, right? This was Paul's testimony. Maybe you confessed to the Lord. In my example, you know, Lord, I'm sorry, I had this so long. This doesn't belong to me. And you apply the blood, right? But you also need to take care of it, this matter, right, before men, right? And so I'm sure you've had this experience, right? You got into a fight with a sibling, and maybe in your heart, okay, yeah, okay, I forgive. I forgive him or I forgive her. Or you know, the Lord touched you and you said, yeah, you're right, Lord. But you also need to take care of that offense, right? And maybe you need to apologize to your brother or sister, right? And so we need to take care of our conscience in such a way. Let's read 1 Timothy 1:19 together. Let's do this. How about the brothers, you read 1 Timothy 1:19, sorry, and the sisters, you open up to Ephesians 4:13. Okay, ready, brothers? Okay, go. Amen. Okay, sisters, go ahead and read Ephesians 4:13. This was really new to me. Of course, that song that we ended up with singing, that's Ephesians 4:13, right? Until we all arrive. This is our aspiration, our goal in our Christian life, is that we would all arrive at the oneness of the faith, at the full-grown man. I don't think anyone sitting in this room, you just want to be content with where you are. But no, we want to grow. Right, Melchizedek? Yeah. Brother, you want to grow, right? Yeah, yeah, I want to grow in the Lord. So do I. We all want to grow until we become full, mature sons of God. Yeah. Full grown man. That's Ephesians 4:13. But you pay attention to 1 Timothy 1:19, right? What does that verse say? That verse says, faith and conscience go hand in hand, right? And so It says some have thrusted those two things away. Now, I think I want to make this very, this what I think is an obvious point, bring that out, is you would never, as a believer, you wouldn't thrust faith away. But sometimes we thrust conscience away. But the thing is, they're linked. So Isaac and Ethan, please. They're linked together. So lock arms. Faith, conscience. These two matters are linked. Strong link, right? What are you again? Conscience, right? You're right, right, right. So you love faith, right? Faith. With faith, you know, we could substantiate God, right? We exercise our faith to contact God, right? We love faith. Faith is our friend. But conscience, sometimes, yeah, we don't care much about them. So again, right, I brought this up many, many times. You're in the meetings, right? And you bring, of course, you have to bring faith along, right? To be in the meetings, to contact God. But you didn't take care of that thing. You gave attitude. No, I'm not talking about him as a thing. Maybe it was an attitude towards your mom. Told you to clean up your room. Okay, fine, I'll do it. And it bothers you, but you didn't take care of it. And so, on one hand, you're trying to bring faith into meetings, but you know you have to lock arms. Okay, thank you. Do you see that illustration? Okay, but what struck me was, this is also a course. This is a course, and this is a course. Until we all arrive, right? We're on this journey. This is our Christian life. We are on this journey until we all arrive, right? I hope after tonight, you have a desire to grow more in life, right? We're in this journey. We want to arrive at the full-grown man. Amen. So we want to go that direction. Amen. But if you don't take care of your conscience, this verse tells us some became shipwrecked. What is that a picture of? It's like, you know, a boat, right? Sailing on a sea, right? It's another journey. Some have become shipwrecked concerning the faith. And that last faith, shipwreck concerning the faith, is the objective faith, the things that they believe in. And so, and we've seen cases of this, right? Where young people grow up among us, all of a sudden, I don't know, in their later years in college, they became shipwrecked. They questioned, am I even a believer anymore? How did that happen? How did they go off course like that? It might be because they didn't take care of their conscience. I hope you see this picture, right? We are all on this journey. And I hope all of us, right, we reach that goal. Because when we reach that goal, guess what? It's time to rejoice and exult, right? Because the wedding of the Lamb has come. But very practically speaking, how do we get there? Is you have to exercise your spirit. We have to exercise all the functions of the spirit. We need to take care of our conscience, right? And we need to have fellowship and also, of course, intuition. But the matters of fellowship, actually, I think tomorrow, the whole message will be on how we can contact the God, how we can contact God. But maybe we could just close by reading these points. Under fellowship. So brothers A, sisters B, and then all together C. We'll just mention these things.
To have fellowship with God is to contact
Amen. Sisters. Amen. All together, see.
We should exercise in our spirit and have fellowship with the Lord, is that we enjoy Him as the fountain of life. He becomes in us a fountain of water springing up into eternal life, and He flows out of us as life to others.
Amen. And actually, this matter of both conscience and also fellowship. Actually, when we come to what we call the cycle of life, you'll see that take place. And so, although one of the burdens tonight was to see the importance of conscience, but I would say this, you know, as we're spending time with the Lord, you know, you shouldn't become introspective, right? And trying to, oh Lord, is there something wrong? Did I offend anybody? And you just spend all your time just kind of considering, like, you don't have to do that, right? When we get to, again, to the cycle of life, you'll see there's a cycle that takes place, right? As we are having fellowship, and this is in, you know, the verses in 1 John chapter 1, 7 and 9, as we're having fellowship with the Lord, right? Sometimes the light will come, right? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we will have fellowship with one another, right? And as we're walking with the Lord and we're in this fellowship, sometimes the light will come. Oh yeah, I told my parents I would do this, but I never did it, right? Or anything and everything, it might come up. And then what do? Then you just apply the blood, right? And as you apply the blood, then actually, you sense that the Lord, right, if He's faithful, He is faithful and righteous, right, to forgive. If we confess, right, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? And so His blood cleanses us, and then we're just brought back into the fellowship, right? We just brought back to God Himself to enjoy Him. The point is actually eternal life. We're here to enjoy, to gain, right, eternal life. But as we're in this cycle, or as we are in this fellowship, sometimes, right, the conscience will speak to us, right? And so when it does speak to us, we need to take care of it, right? But again, to grow, it's just to gain more God, right? And when we fellowship with Him, that's what we're doing. We're gaining God, right? And we could gain Him in so many different ways. And then the final point is intuition. So I'll just think it's good for me just to stop here. And so how about we just pray with our neighbors, and then maybe the brothers will tell us what to do.